announcements this week. We are having the second Crown Financial class. It's on Friday, the 27th, and is that 6:30?
Yeah, 6:30 to 8:30.
Our house. We are not serving dinner, but we are serving snacks, small stuff. So come a little hungry, but not starving. don't forget the homework. If you're in the class, there's some stuff for you to do between now and then. It's broken into five parts. If you haven't started, you can just pick 5 days and do that. It's not overly difficult, but you will have to list everything you own, so you might start working on that. We worked on that last night with some of ours, so don't forget to look at that. And memorize your verse. It's the longest one of the whole course next week, and it's a good one, yes. Did anybody have a birthday this week? First we'll do this week, and then we'll do this month. Jana. Jana is 18. All right. Who is under the hood? Max is 15. Last Thursday. All right. Great. Anybody else? Okay, we're going to sing happy birthday, and then we're going to have everyone that had a birthday in January come and get goodies. So, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear friends. Happy birthday to you. All right, if you had a birthday or going to have a birthday in January, come and get a cookie. Or send a representative, sibling, a parent.
If you have an anniversary in January.
That counts. Anniversary in January. Yeah. I think that works. Yeah. Well, he can get one too, and then he can decide if he wants to give it to you or not. Okay. That's great. Anybody have an anniversary? We didn't hear how. Oh, Jeff did. How many? I don't know. 17 years. Great. Right. Did anybody else have one? Okay. Well, let's pray then, and then we'll open up the Bible together. Thank you, Father, for your blessings. Thank you for the goodness of your word. Thank you for all this stuff that has been saved throughout all the years that we can read and we can just look into a window through time to see what you did a very long time ago. And we can learn from it, like we were just reading a letter from a friend. I thank you that it has been so well preserved, that you have watched over it all these years, and I pray that you would put your spirit in it and help us to learn from it as we look at it today, that you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we are reading in Acts. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to spend a couple of weeks on this. And I'm just going to read the first four verses and then talk about what we're talking about for a minute. Acts chapter 2 is the first four verses. I'll give you a minute. This is kind of the history lesson day. This is kind of the what happened. I love this story, and there's so many parts of it that you really don't think about much, but I love the the details of this. It's just fun. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, Pentecost is 50 days after it's coming, Passover. Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. So 40 days Jesus was there, then they had a prayer meeting for 10 days, right? When Pentecost had fully come, they were all in the same accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared on them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we talked about the first chapter of Acts a couple of weeks ago, and you might remember there were two main points that we're trying to get from it. The first was we were talking about Jesus had this commission he gave his disciples, but before they were going to go out and do it, he wanted them to be equipped. It was, I'm going to send you out to set people free, to tell them the gospel, to tell them that Jesus came. He said to them to be witnesses. Jesus came. He was the Messiah. He died. He rose from the dead. We, the witnesses, we all saw him after he rose from the dead. We know. We saw him die. We saw him alive again. We saw the things that he did. We're witnesses of it. And we've been sent out. He sent them out to do that and to do the same kind of things that he was doing. But before they went out, he wanted them to get something. He wanted them to be equipped. Then the second was that to receive this equipping, they needed to understand the ways of the Spirit. That is, he told them to go and pray. He told them not to leave Jerusalem, sorry. He told them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait. And while it doesn't say specifically what happened in other regions, it's very, very clearly implied that this outpouring happened in Jerusalem. So to receive the equipping, they needed to do it the way he said, not to think of, you know, logically in their own mind, what must I do? Maybe I'll go up on the mountain and I will build myself a tent and I will stay there and I will pray and seek because that's the way Jesus did. Or maybe I will go and sit by the lake, or I will go and I will stay in the town of Bethlehem where Jesus was born, or I will go and I will sit where blind Bartimaeus sat, or I will sit next to Lazarus's tomb, or any of these things that someone might have thought that they could do to receive a mantle from the Holy Spirit like Jesus, but that wasn't what he said to do. He said to stay in Jerusalem, and that's where the Holy Spirit came. They needed to understand what to do, the ways of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is a personality, just like God the Father and God the Son is. And there's things he does and things he doesn't do. And it sounds funny to say that he's a person, at least it's funny to some of our ears, but he is a person in the same sense that God Father is a person and Jesus is a person. In fact, I wanted to take this opportunity to talk about how some people say the Holy Spirit, and maybe you've heard other people say Holy Spirit. And this is just an English lesson, but if you think about it, there's reasons for both ways. God, the Trinity, okay? God, we say God, the Father. We're talking about this part of the Trinity, the Father. We talk about the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're talking about these pieces of this entity, the Trinity. However, we may also say Father as we address him. When we are addressing God the Father, specifically, we say Father. Right? When we're talking about the Son, we may also call him Jesus, because Jesus was his name. Just as though we were addressing Father, we call him Father, because Father is a name for him. We may address Jesus as the Christ. Now, when they address him as the Christ, they're talking about what he was, that he was the Messiah. But Jesus was his name. So Father is the Father's name. Jesus is the Son's name. What is the Holy Spirit's name? He doesn't have a name. And fortunately, people throughout the years are wise enough not to make up one, because names are important. So if you're not going to make up a name,
And you want to address him by his identity, by his name. What else is there to call him? But Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit is referring to, you know, talking to him as though, you know, there was a name. We don't have a name. Call him Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is talking about what he is. So a little, you know, just outside the Trinity example is the King. If you're talking about the one on the throne, you talk about the King. But if you're walking into the room and you're talking to him, you would call him Your Highness or O King or something like that. If you're talking about the one that they inaugurated on Friday, you'd say the President. If you're talking to him, you say Mr. President. So that's why you may hear people talk about Holy Spirit, the name. What else name do we have to call him? So, back to the review. I thought it was very interesting what has happened just in our... Well, what has come out of the lack of coordination between those of us who are teaching here? I think it's very fascinating. A couple of weeks ago, Kent came up to give a... we call them a little devotional talk in the middle of worship service. And over the years, sometimes we will know what they're going to talk about, but most of the time, the person who's giving the message does not know what the person that's giving the devotional is going to talk about. And that was in one of those cases. Well, he had decided to talk about evangelism, and I had actually decided to talk about first chapter of Acts and how Holy Spirit empowers people for evangelism. Was one of the emphases that we were making, totally without having discussed it. There was something else going on, though. Apparently, Jeff had already decided that his talk, he was at least leaning toward, his talk was going to be on the Holy Spirit as person. And the other emphasis that I wanted to make was to bring out that the Holy Spirit was a personality and not just the empowering force behind what God does. He was a personality. And so I was very grateful that he decided to go ahead and do that. And I think what does this mean? What it means is he's stirring something. These are too coincidental to be coincidences, to be by luck. So he's stirring something. And when I see that, I sit up and pay attention because what does it mean? I'm not sure he's given me enough to know yet. But it means that he's stirring something, and so I'm paying attention. And I think that that's very exciting. And for those of you who didn't know what was going on behind the scenes, probably thought we all coordinated all this, but we didn't. This is actually, in the 10 years that I've been speaking, the first time that I have picked a book to start teaching and hadn't actually talked to the other elders before I started it, which was probably a bad idea. I don't usually do that. I don't think I've ever done that before, but I figured that if they didn't like it, we could just turn somewhere else. But I'm always, you know, just the way that I use the accountability, I look at the other guys that are on this elder board, there is spiritual accountability. It talks about the prophets discuss among themselves the meaning, and I treat that very seriously. And, you know, so even though, you know, we have something we think that the Lord is leading us towards, we talk about it because it's important to get the prophetic input from other people. And so anyway, I thought you would find that interesting. I certainly did. And I think the Lord is stirring something here. All right, so back to the history lesson. I wanted to talk today about what happened. I'll try to put some more context and meaning into it next time. They were praying, it said, in one accord. They were all with one accord in one place. When it uses the repetition of these words, I always like to think, well, why the big deal? Well, one accord, I did a little looking on that word, and it's that Greek word, homo, is the together, the one part, and then thymos is the second part of it. And if you take that second part of it, thymos, and just use it by itself, it's most often translated wrath. So you put the two together, and you get what one of the Greek lexicons called one fierceness. It's an elevated level of passion. We see this in the story of Stephen. Stephen had said his message to the crowd, and then it says, "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord." Same word. It's a unified passion towards something, in this case, to kill him. Then on the other side, in Romans 15, we see, "And they with one mouth and one accord glorify God." A unified group that in one that are all raised in a level of desire, of passion, of fierceness, I think is a really good word. They are after something. This was not a hold hands in a circle meekly and you know, one person pray for a while, another person. This was, I think there was a passion, an emotion, an intensity to it. And it lasted, obviously, for quite a long time. They were in one accord, not just in the same room. It is interesting, as I've mentioned before, to me, that no one was filled in this event who was seeking God by themselves. I talked about going up on the mountain and praying like Jesus did. I talked about, you know, maybe they would go out into the wilderness and look for the bush that was burning. Or what, you know, there are many ways that God had encountered people. This time, he wanted them together. And he came on the ones who were together, and he came on everyone who was there. The text clearly points this out. I think it's interesting because I want to learn about the Holy Spirit's personality. What is he like? Basically, I sit up and I watch and I learn. And this is what he did. Let's read on, starting in verse 5, the next part of the story, 5 through 12. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews and devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" And then there's a lot of regions here mentioned: Parthians and Medes and Elamites, or those dwelling in Mesopotamia and Judah and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, and Phrygia and Pamphylia, I love that word, and Egypt and parts of Libya and Arabs. And if we lived in that time, we would know that he was probably pointing at languages or even entire families of dialects in these that existed in these different regions, Cretans and Arabs, and they were speaking in our own languages, our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. So they are all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this mean?" Okay, let me go back now to the beginning, and kind of read it through step by step. There was a sound from heaven. Actually, I went back beyond verse 5 and from verse 2. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven. There was a sound from heaven. When everyone woke up in Jerusalem on that morning of Pentecost, how did they know where to go to find the disciples? In other words, picture this. Sleepy little city wakes up. This is 9 o'clock in the morning from the story. They wake up, they have their breakfast, and they got up and said, "Let's go down to where the disciples are." Is this what happened? Did angels come by knocking on doors and saying, "Hey, you guys need to go down wherever these guys are because there's something cool going on"? Did they get it off of Facebook? How did they know to go? It tells us specifically. When they heard the sound, the multitude came. Why did I make this big deal about it? They came because they heard the sound. It was loud.
I kind of had this picture of their little prayer meeting and kind of come through the room, and then they all started speaking and people were outside. But this says the people in the city came because they heard the sound. And it must not have sounded like wind, or they would have said, it's wind. I'm thinking about this morning, thinking about the couple that must have been discussing it. The wife saying, I think that was a sound from heaven, like a rushing mighty wind. And the husband saying, no, that was just wind. No, I really think it was a sound from heaven that sounded like wind. No, that was just wind. Go back to sleep. Apparently, it was different enough that they went to go check it out. So, I don't know. Maybe these aren't interesting to you, but I think it's very interesting to me. There was some massive sound that was heard across the entire city, and it was directional enough that it said, ah, that came from over there. And they all went to where it came from, and it was a sound from heaven that was unique, interesting enough. They were going to go figure out what was going on because they could tell whatever that was not normal. Okay, next thing. There were little floating flames that were on top of all these people. I don't know why that was. I don't know why. There just were. It said there were divided tongues as of fire. And I looked at that and I thought the Greek word must mean something besides what I see in English, because I'm not sure exactly what that looks like. Because a tongue is something in my mouth, and I think of it split and like on fire. And well, when I saw all the pictures, they looked like a little candle flame. And maybe there's something in that word. And what I found when I looked at that word is it's the thing in your mouth. That's what a tongue is. It also can mean a language, just like in English. But I don't know what that looked like. But that's the way, when the Holy Spirit inspired them to write this story, they said, well, like it's like a divided tongue on fire. And it was above them. So I would really love it if they had have drawn us a picture. But there was something there, and that's the best way that they could describe it. I think it's interesting that it was on all of them. It was on every single one of them who were in the room. Not just the most senior, not just the three of the closest to Jesus. It was not just on the least sinful or the most holy. It wasn't just on the ones that were praying the most passionate or the most loudly. It wasn't on those who knew the most scripture. And I'm listing these things because sometimes we think that the Holy Spirit's special gifting are for these kind of people. The ones that are the most, have been Christians for the longest. The ones that know the Bible the best. The ones that are the holiest. Sometimes we think it's for the ones that know the scripture the best. Sometimes we think it's for the smartest one. Sometimes people think that this is all foolishness and it's really something that happens to the silliest of them all. Or the ones with the least hang-ups of them all. But what the scripture says is that this came on every single one of them, and I'm sure there were people of all different types that were in there. And this is the first of many references to all that's in this chapter. And I think that the reason it's there is because God is emphasizing to us, when this came, it was for everybody. And as Peter's going to say later in his sermon, this, what you just saw, is for all of you. And I'm going to tell you how you can receive what we received. It was not intended to be selective. All filled, the next phrase is that all were filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, it was everybody. All of them heard the sounds. All of them had divided tongues of fire over their heads, and all were filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled, this word I looked at, filled, it means to dump something into something else until the thing is so full it can't take any more. Completely filled. So if you think of us as something that receives from the Holy Spirit, something was poured into them all the way until they could not receive anymore. Completely filled. And then they spoke with other languages.
What languages? Other ones. I don't know. It lists for us several regions, several places where these languages were recognized. So there were earthly languages. I was just trying to back up what I was saying. So what languages? First answer is earthly languages. Why do I know that? Because people understood them. And they were from all over. There's Arab, there's Rome regions, there's regions, if you look these up, that are quite far away. So a wide variety of earthly languages they were speaking, and we know that because people understood them. Were they all earthly languages, or were there some languages they were speaking which were not earthly languages? Well, just from this passage, I don't know, but there are other passages that say, that call them heavenly languages, and they also simply say, no one is going to know what you're saying. So there are also examples from this, from Scripture, that the language which was spoken was a heavenly language, and nobody in the room understood what it meant. So from that, I'm going to assume that there were also languages that were not earthly languages. What did they say? I have all these questions. What did they say? Verse 11 says, we, now the we in this is the people from all these different regions who came to hear them, we hear them speaking in our own languages the wonderful works of God. They were declaring what God does, the great stuff that God does. I think that this can be reciting the things that he did. We see this in the Psalms often. David would say, you were the God who brought us across the Red Sea. You were the God who gave us manna in the wilderness. You were the God who did things through Elijah. And he just kind of reciting the altars throughout time of the things that God did. I think this could qualify as the wonderful works of God. So being more in the New Testament era, perhaps they're saying the works of God, such as God touched the man named Bartimaeus who had never heard before, and he could hear. God touched the man Lazarus who was dead for 4 days, and he was raised from the dead. You know, God touched the man who was in the graveyard, and he was set free from his bondage, declaring the works of God. But I think it can go further than that and just say, in general, the things that he does. God breaks the cycle of poverty. God brings rains to deserts. He brings heat to the frozen lands. God breaks depression. He breaks anxiety and all kinds of mental diseases. God heals the soul and wounds from the past. God gives destinies to the helpless. The things that God does, wonderful works of God. We have other places in the Scripture where it says that in the spiritual languages, they're speaking praises. So what I just said was a series of declarations, a form of praise, but perhaps it's other form of praises. What I think is that it's not helpful to try to say, I know what kind of things tongues are and what they are not, because the Bible doesn't make a big deal about that. It says he's speaking the wonderful works of God. In another place it says it's praising. It's things that the Spirit wants said, but we don't know what they are. And so that we have at least these two kind of things. Perhaps, probably, there are others. As the Spirit gave utterance, I struggle with this one. Struggled until I looked it up. I got really excited about what I found, so I hope this is interesting to you, because this one was fun to me. I had no idea what as the Spirit gave them utterance means. I'm sure that when they wrote that word, which is, it probably came back from the King James Version, so in the 1600s something, it was really an impactful word, but we don't ever use that anymore. It's got some odd, to utter has an odd connotation now. It is not really a mysterious word. and as I looked it up in the Greek word and its meaning, it just means to speak out. In fact, it carries the idea of something somewhat formal and dignified. That's a speech. One of the dictionaries says that you should call it elevated discourse or a proclamation. For example, in Acts chapter 2, you'll remember this, it comes just a little bit later, Peter, standing up in the midst of the others, raised his voice and said to them, same word, utterance. How's that for a made-up word in English? He stood up and said to them, it's the same word. And you kind of get the feeling that, you know, there's all this stuff going on, there's all this commotion, and Peter's going to stand up and make sense out of it. It's a talk. It's not just noise out of your mouth, it's a speech. He's going to give up and he's going to speak now. And it's this kind of utterance. And when it says the Spirit gave them utterance, the Spirit gave them this kind of a thing. Paul, late in the book of Acts, in chapter 26, you might remember he goes through a series of trials. I don't mean difficulties, I mean on trials. And he has to give a formal defense of himself. And in one of those passages, it says, but he, Paul, said, I am not mad, O noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. Same word, utterance, that same word that's translated utterance here. A rather eloquent, formalized discourse. So, in fact, the Young's literal translation, I don't know if you know what this is, but there is a interlinear translation that comes in these four volumes that most of us, the elders, have. And what Young did is he went through Old and New Testament, and he basically wrote the original language. If it was New Testament, it was like this. If it was Old Testament, it was like this. He wrote the original language, and then underneath it, the best he could do to translate it. Just, that word means that, that word means that. And, oh, these are all in the wrong order, so I give you the numbers so you can piece it together. So you can put things in the right order. Yeah, that's what interlinear means, is you got one line of Greek and then underneath it you got a line of English where he just tries to translate it literally. So out of that came something called the Young's literal translation, and he says, he spoke with other tongues according as the Spirit was giving them to declare. We could probably say something like this, as the Holy Spirit gave them eloquently chosen words. They were sounding like babbling to the person that doesn't know the language, but to the person that knew the language, they were well chosen words. Nothing in this passage hints that they had lost control of themselves or that they were taken over by some kind of a trance. Nothing seems to indicate that. It does, however, indicate that those who were filled were acting strangely. Why do I say that? Because they were accused of being drunk. And to someone to walk over to a high place, you know, some place where everyone can see him, and stand up there and just start talking in another language, you're probably not going to call them drunk. You're going to say, who are they talking to? You're going to accuse them of something else. There are characteristics that are very much associated with being drunk. And for some reason, these people were being accused of being drunk. So from that, I say that they probably, in some way, did not look completely dignified. And what did they look like? I don't know. They didn't describe it. But in some way, it was not completely dignified. And you know what? Sometimes stepping out in the Spirit will require us to accept the fact that we might look silly. And I think that that's just a result of the fact that God never promised us the inalienable right to our dignity. And sometimes you have to receive from the Spirit, you have to risk. You have to take a risk that you're going to end up looking silly. Sometimes we actually do. So I think that the Holy Spirit gives us the option to decline what he's doing and to maintain our dignity. But these guys, didn't do that. Now, maybe there were some that just happened to be sitting in the room and didn't know what they were getting into. That's possible. But I wanted to make the point that, on the one hand, what they were saying, the words they were saying, it tells us they were eloquently chosen. They were elevated discourse. They were well-chosen words. But how they were acting must have had something odd about it, because they were accused of being drunk. What did it all mean? What did all of this experience mean? Well, Peter takes a big chunk in the middle of chapter 2 to explain it. And I'm not going to try to do that in 10 minutes here. I'm going to talk about that next week and try to and go through that. I think it's very interesting, because he ties it to what did Jesus say? What did he do? Now he's in heaven, and this and the Holy Spirit was sent, like he said, and this is it. And so I want to go through that. I think it's very interesting. If you get a chance this week, try to read it through. And just, I think it's clear, but you really have to think about it, because it's, I don't know, it's complex language in some places. But I want to finish up with this thought. What is such the big deal about languages? Why in the world, of all the giftings he could have given them, give them this gifting to speak in other languages? And I think it has to do, well, before I go and try to put some reasoning to it, I remind you that he's a person and he can do it however he wants. And we're best served to just understand what he's like, even if we don't understand it. So even if I don't convince you that this might have something to do with it, we still just, okay, that's what Holy Spirit does, and so it's okay, I'm going to be good with it, because I want to know what he's like. But I think it has something to do with words, the fact that words actually matter. We often don't think about words as having impact spiritually. But I think that the Bible, from the beginning to the end, tells us that they do. That there's something important in the spiritual realm about words. If you look at the very first, I'm going to talk about the first chapter of John, and then I want you to specifically turn to the first chapter of Genesis, because the first chapter of John is talking about the first chapter of Genesis. But I'll just read to you this first chapter of John, a couple of verses here. But please look, if you have your Bible with you, at the first chapter of Genesis, because I think you'll see something that maybe hasn't quite jumped out that much before. In the beginning was the Word, John says. The Word is capitalized. That's because the Word he's talking about is Jesus. How do we know it's Jesus? So if you keep reading, and about the, I don't know, 15th or 20th verse, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us," and it becomes clear that he is talking about Jesus. So, in the beginning was the Word. He's saying that Jesus was there, yet he calls him the Word. The word there is logos. It is the word for word. And it's not that John translated something that's relating to Messiah to the word word. No, it's just the word for word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is, Jesus was not only with God, but he was God. And in the beginning, he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. Without him, nothing that was made was nothing was made that was made. So it says that Jesus and God the Father are together at the beginning, and Jesus was participating in the creation. But for some reason, it made a big deal of calling him the Word in that context. This, I think, is interesting. So why did he call him the Word? Look at Genesis, the first chapter. Look at starting in verse 3. I want you to see a pattern here. In verse 3, it says, "And then God said, let there be light, and there was light." He said it, and then it happened. Look in verse 6. "And then God said, let the firmament, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters." That's like a sky. And verse 7 says, "Thus God made the firmament." Verse 7 isn't something else that he made. Let me just change firmament to sky so I don't confuse any of you little ones. 6 says, "God said, let there be a sky." Verse 7 says, "So God made a sky." Well, if God's going to make a sky, what did he have to say, let there be a sky? Do you see what I'm getting at? It doesn't end there. Look at verse 9. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together. Verse 11. And then God said, let the earth bring forth grass. Now look at the beginning of verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass. He said it, and then it happened. Verse 14. And then God said, let there be lights in the firmament. This is the stars and the sun. And then verse, that was 14. Then verse 20. And God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. And verse 21. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves. Again, this pattern. In verse 20, God said, let the waters abound. Let me just put it really simply. In verse 20, God said, let there be fish in the sea. And in verse 21, so God created fish in the sea. Verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures. This is when he made the beasts on the land. The earth bring forth living creatures. And in verse 25, and God made the beast of the earth. God said, let there be living creatures, and in 25, he made them. Verse 26, God said, let us make man in our own image, and in 27, so God created man in his own image. This is really fascinating to me. It's like going into the kitchen and saying, when there's nobody there but you, let's make dinner. Actually, it's like going into the kitchen and saying, let there be dinner. And then you go make it. But not only that, it's let there be bread. And then you go and you make it. And then let there be fried chicken. And then you go and you make it. And let there be mashed potatoes. And you go and you make it. Why would you do that? There's nobody there but you. God did this in creating the world. And in John, it says specifically, Jesus was there, and he was the Word. I don't know why this is, but the Word being spoken was important. Somehow Jesus participated in this, and he was a spoken word to which the Holy Spirit responded. And it was said. Why did it have to be said? They were like, aren't they all in the same Trinity together? They know what they want. Why did it need to be said? I don't know. But this is the way God did things. And it's still the way he does things. And it indicates to us a pattern of the way God works. In the beginning, there was no one to say it. There was no man to say the word. And so God said it himself. Interesting to me that he used his son, who was going to become a man later, to say it. But there was no man to say it, so he says it himself, and he responds to the spoken word that he himself said. But later in the scripture, we see he responds to spoken words that people say, when people say the word of God. It's spoken, and then he does it. So let me ask you a silly question that you may not have thought of. When he said these words, did he say it in English? Did he really say, let there be light? I always thought he did. But I know he didn't. Why do I know he didn't? Because nobody would have said that back then. There wasn't English until, what, help me, is 1200s, 1300s? Something close to what we recognize as English now? It was not English. Was it Hebrew? Think Bible now, and this is an actual question. Was it Hebrew? When did we get Hebrew, probably? Tower of Babel? I'm the only one that thinks this way. Maybe Tower of Babel? How many languages was there before Tower of Babel? One. How many languages was there after? Lots. So, was it Hebrew? I don't know, but probably not.
So, what language did he say it in? I have no idea. I don't know how, I know that this is what God gave Moses, and he wrote it into Hebrew, and we tried to translate it into English, and that's what it looked like. But how it actually sounded, we have no idea. Do you think that God... Where's my part? Here it is. Do you think that God might have some concepts in his understanding that you can't express in English? I think he might. This is all about words are important, okay? And that, remember, that there was a word that needed to be spoken that the Holy Spirit was going to respond to, but it needed to be spoken. And we don't understand why the word was important, but it was important. So God might have some concepts that can't be expressed in English, but yet, for the Spirit to respond, the word wants to be spoken. You know, I was talking to Amaryllis because she was one that I knew who understood languages from as a non-English native speaker. I put that all wrong. But anyway, someone that speaks a different language as their native language. And because I know a little bit of Spanish, but I had the suspicion that there are... I mean, there's obviously different words for an expression in the different languages, but there are some things in one language that is just very difficult to express in another, however you say it. And that I sensed from people who had spoken other languages natively that they had something they're trying to get out, but they just don't know if there is anything in English to express the impact that they're trying to say, what they're trying to say. And so I asked her, could you give me examples of things that are very difficult to communicate in English? And she was telling me this morning that one of those examples is the different ways that they have to say to be. And if you've studied Spanish very little, you've probably come across this, that they have the ser word and the estar word for to be, and the ser and all of its conjugations are relating to something that's permanent that never changes. And so you would say that you are a lady, or you are, the example she gave me, you are from the United States, or you are tall. But you would not say that you are using that same word that you are in Gilbert, Arizona, because that's a temporary thing, and for that you use the other one, a star. And a star is something that refers to your feelings or where you are. You could say that you are tired. You can say that you are here. Now, in English, if I say, you are my son, so God says, you are my son, we can't put that firmly in a bucket that means you are my child, you will always be my child, and you will never be anything else except my child. But if you were to use this kind of a word where you had the two different ones and you said, you are my child, and you use the one for the permanent, you can express something with an impact that you can't quite get in English. Do you see what I mean? Tell me if I go off the rails here. To love, I think, was interesting. She gave me the examples of loving. There's the word amar, and there's the word querer. And amar is the deep, personal, intimate love that you express with husbands and wives and children. It is the word that is always used for loving God in worship songs. And in expressing that, you would be able to express a deeper feeling and a sense through the use of that word than we could in English when we say that we love God, because we can turn around and say we love cookies. But in Spanish, you would never say you love cookies with the same word, because it's not the same thing. So you have a word and expression that means something that is difficult to express. So all of this is what I'm trying to say, get back to it. Why languages? Why did the Holy Spirit give them an ability to speak in another language? I think part of it might be because words actually are important. And there are some things that the Holy Spirit wants to do, that He once declared, that actually are very difficult for you to express in your native language, or that you don't understand. And yet, He will respond to the Word. Let me go one step further. Do you think that it is possible that God may have some things to express that cannot be expressed in any earthly language? Yeah. I think there are concepts even of physics and of the way that the world works, we don't even understand them. There is no word in any language to express what he is wanting to do. There are things in a spiritual level that we don't understand. There is no way for us to express it because we simply don't understand it. But there are heavenly expressions, there are heavenly words for it. How can the word be spoken if we are limited to the language that we understand and what we can actually conceive? Now do you see one possible, at least, interesting reason why language, a gifting of to be able to speak in a language that you don't know, even a language that nobody knows, a heavenly one, would be useful? I think it's because the Spirit was ready to respond to the Word, and there were some words that needed to be spoken that He wasn't, that they weren't going to be able to say. Now, just so you don't think I made it all up, I want to go back to a Bible passage that you probably all know, to show that this is not just an interesting idea, I think it is quite scriptural. Let me ask you, how many of you remember Romans 8:28? It starts, "And we know that all things." "And we know that all things," go ahead, "work together for good. For those who love God and are called according to His purpose." Some of you might know what comes next. "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." How many know what comes before? The context of this. You know the verse, you just probably didn't realize that it was before. This is Romans 8, 26. They started there. I want to show you the context of it because I think it is very interesting. This promise, this wonderful promise we have that things are going to work out right for God's people was given in a context of something. Let me read to you verse 26 and 27. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought." Just let me stop there for a second. The idea that there's a way that we ought to pray, that's kind of a heavy, isn't it? I had not thought about that until you really study this. There are some things in which there is a correct way that you ought to pray. And he's saying sometimes you don't know what it is. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Holy Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know all things work together for good. Let me just go back and just step through that passage again. The Spirit helps us with our weaknesses. He knows there are things that we don't understand, or that we don't do well, or that we can't do. We're weak. And the Holy Spirit helps us in the places that we're weak. And the previous part of this chapter is about our weakness. You might remember it's about our weaknesses in many areas, our inability to live a sinless life, and all of the other things that he's talking about in Romans 8. And so he's going on with the theme that that we are not perfect yet, but that he's making us perfect. And so he understands our weaknesses, and that he also understands we don't know how to pray for things like we should. I know I've certainly felt that way before. It's like, this is a really big deal. I don't know how to pray for this one. The Holy Spirit knows that, and it says that He Himself will make intercession with groanings which can't be uttered. I think that there are things that the Holy Spirit can pray on our behalf. Intercedes means He's praying for on our behalf. He can pray on our behalf in words that we don't understand. And He can pray through us in concepts and expressions and thoughts that we don't understand. We can declare something into a circumstance, into a situation that we had no ability to understand. And that this is the biblical basis for that statement. The Holy Spirit is the perfect one to do this, because He knows God, He knows the Spirit, and He knows how to pray exactly what God wants to do. The declarations that we make, the closer that we declare what God is ready to do, the more likely it is that it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what God wants to do, and when He declares it, it happens. And this ability that the Holy Spirit can give to pray beyond our understanding unlocks something in the Spirit that we would not be able to unlock ourselves. And I think this is one of the wonderful things about a heavenly prayer language. Because of this dynamic in prayer, we know that everything works out good for God's people. And in fact, it goes on to talk about how He is making us to be in His image. Because this dynamic is going on in prayer, things work out right for God's people, and He shapes them and He conforms them to be like Christ. I'm hoping this made sense. I'm hoping this was good for you. This is fascinating to me. I want to talk next week a bit more about what it meant, Peter's sermon, in other words. Sometimes we skip over that. I know that for many years it was just confusing to me. What is he saying? He's quoting from Malachi. When I read Malachi, it doesn't look like. I don't know how to mash this up. And anyway, I want to go through that one. And because Peter gave us the interpretation for what was going on, and he told us what it meant, that we just take a little bit of time and go through that. This is what it meant. So let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank You for the gift to be able to speak and to pray things that we don't understand, and that You have poured it out 2,000 years ago, and that You still make this available to us, and that You allow us access to a realm of prayer that we didn't have before. Father, I pray that You would increase our understanding and our hunger, our knowledge of Your Holy Spirit, of His ways, how He does things, and our understanding of Him as a person, the personality, and as the one that was sent from You to be with us when Jesus went back and took His place. Father, I pray You would bless every family here. You would bless our prayer lives, our prayer times. You would open our eyes to see when Your Holy Spirit is drawing us to do things, to go places, to understand things, that You increase our sensitivity to Him, that we would not be in this life blind, but they would see through the eyes of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, and what You want to show us. Open us to You, I pray. And open us as a body to what You're saying to us, as we know You're stirring. We pray that You would keep stirring. In Jesus' name, amen.